welcome everyone. It is an honor and a privilege to be here with you today. Today we are concluding a teaching series that has been 5 weeks long. We started it right after Easter, and it's entitled Empowered. Over 5 weeks, we've been walking through the book of Acts and the unfolding of the good news of God's kingdom for all people, proclaimed to the ends of the earth. As we've mentioned throughout the series, this book is often referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. However, the narrative isn't just about the acts of humans. It features the acts of the Holy Spirit, who continues the movement that Jesus began. The Spirit empowered Christ followers to participate in God's redemptive mission. And that same Spirit empowers God's people today. Last week, we considered the invitation to be courageous through the Spirit and the opportunity to participate on what exists on the other side of fear. And today, as we close out our series, we're considering how the Spirit empowers God's people to participate in the mission of Jesus by innovating during the tough stuff in life. The Spirit empowers innovation through trials. Now, this isn't referring to innovation for innovation's sake. Rather, it's new ways of thinking and new ways of being for the sake of God's unfolding kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really like trials. That's why I use Waze in Google Maps, right? I tend to do what I can to avoid them, but trials are everywhere in life. They're not things people particularly choose into, but that said, there are, of course, exceptions and special case scenarios. Let's say, for example, you have a chance at winning $10,000 by, let's say, participating in a cooking competition that requires that you make dishes with really hard-to-work-with ingredients, like participants do in the TV show Chopped. Does anyone here watch Chopped? Yeah. All right, we got some Chopped fans. Hello out there. The Petersons are with you. We watched this in heavy rotation during the pandemic, and we still watch it now and again. For those of you who don't know it, the way Chopped works is that in each episode, four chefs compete in a three-round contest. At the close of each round, the chef who makes the least delicious dish is eliminated, or chopped. And this continues on until there's one chef remaining who's the winner. Now, there are a lot of cooking competition shows out there, but what's distinct about this one is that at the beginning of each round, each chef opens a basket with four surprise mystery ingredients that they have to incorporate into each dish. So these contestants here, they look pretty stressed out as they're about to open up those baskets, and for good reason, because there's weird stuff in there sometimes. Sometimes an ingredient is so unusual that the chef doesn't know what it is, much less how to cook it. And sometimes the bigger challenge is figuring out how to cohesively integrate an odd combination of ingredients into a single dish. Like making an appetizer out of teething biscuits and canned haggis. Some of you know what canned haggis is. I can tell by that expression. Hungarian hot peppers, all right, and raspberries. All right, now these are actually four mystery ingredients from season six. It's like a real thing. Someone, four people or so, made a dish out of these things. So, in full transparency, some of these are approximations. Like, it wasn't easy to find everything on short notice, but that kind of speaks to how unusual some of these ingredients are. And what's amazing about this show is that somehow the competitors usually transform these baskets into dishes that look and apparently taste pretty good. Well, you know, what's even more interesting is that some of these Chopped dishes that they make have actually ended up on menus in real restaurants. So the allure of $10,000 and bragging rights and some pretty insane ingredient restrictions have given rise to new ideas and new dishes. So, adversity can produce great new stuff, even if we wouldn't ordinarily opt into the tough stuff. Now, adversity is a part of life, even and especially in the lives of Christ followers. Jesus set expectation back in Luke 9 when he said to his disciples, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." Now, perhaps no one better knew that trials and suffering are a thing for Christ followers than the Apostle Paul. In fact, he'd been on both the giving and the receiving end of persecution. Paul was a Jewish religious leader who fiercely persecuted Christians, and he did this all the way up until the time that he met the resurrected Jesus on a road to Damascus, which eventually led to his conversion. And then after that, Paul himself lived a life of enormous pain and enormous adversity for the sake of the cause that he once stood against. When we left off in Acts last week, Paul was in Jerusalem, and he was literally in the barracks of adversity. But there, following a trial that went violent, and before that, he was almost murdered by an angry mob, there in the barracks, the Lord met and comforted Paul. And he extended his calling to bear witness to the good news of Jesus in Rome. Today, as we continue on with the Acts narrative, we see Paul still enduring the life of a prisoner. Following his arrest in Jerusalem, he's on a journey to Rome in order to be tried before Caesar. The journey wouldn't be easy. There'd be plots against Paul's life. 2 years of imprisonment in Caesarea, a perilous sea voyage which would end in a shipwreck, and a bite from a snake that was believed to be venomous. Well, eventually, several years and probably several gray hairs later, Paul finally arrives in Rome. Now, he was a Roman citizen with no real charges against him, so he was put under house arrest. That said, it did appear that he was chained to a guard. However, he was allowed to preach freely. So here Paul is, in Rome, at long last, all fired up and ready to fulfill his mission commissioned by Jesus. Now, Paul can't go to the synagogue, but the Jewish religious leaders could come to him. So just 3 days in, Paul calls these leaders together, and they arrive, interested. Paul identifies himself as being a part of the Jewish community, and he explains to these Jewish leaders that he's done nothing against his people, but rather, all that he does is for the hope of his people. Paul says, "It is for the sake of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They, the Jewish leaders, replied, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken anything evil about you. But we would like to hear from you what you think, for with regard to the sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." The Jewish leaders, they don't know Paul, but they had heard of this movement that he was a part of. Well, wanting to hear more, they put a pin in it, if you will, and they set the day for a second meeting at Paul's place. Well, that day comes, and a ton of people come out. And then, at long last, Paul preaches a sermon to the Roman Jewish leaders that he's been waiting for years to deliver. It goes from morning to evening. Now, how's that for a sermon length? I won't do that to you. Paul shares the good news with them, and he tells them about the kingdom of God and that the law of Moses and the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. Well, some are convinced, and others are not. This disagreement ensues. There's this huge thing, and everyone starts to leave. Paul notices this, and he says one last thing. He says, The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand. You will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart, and in turn, I would heal them. Here, Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 6, 9 to 10. This is also, in fact, the same passage that Jesus quoted as he explained the parable of the sower to his disciples after he had just taught a large crowd by a lake. And the point and observation that Paul is making here by referencing this passage is the same point that Jesus made when he referenced this passage, that not everyone would be receptive to or understand the good news. And what's more, this reality, it's unfolding right now in front of Paul, as had been the case for Jesus when he quoted that passage with reference to the crowd that he had just taught. This fact, the lack of receptivity of the good news, it produced trials of epic proportions for Paul. But God works through adversity. God works through the tough stuff. And the Spirit gave rise to something new, not just despite Paul's sufferings, but through it. What did this new thing look like? Well, as part of considering this, let's reflect on two distinct modes of the Apostle Paul, two distinct modes that he used to share the good news. One mode was in person. Paul personally represented the message of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire. He was able to do this somewhat freely because he was a Roman citizen, which facilitated his movement throughout the empire. And move he did. Map. There it is. He went all over the place. These maps represent the three mission trips that he went on that are described in Acts, as well as this trip to Rome that we had just talked about. And this Acts tells us that he went to all of these places. Some theologians actually suspect he even went to more based on some clues of other places that he talked about in his books, his letters. Over the course of his ministry, it's been estimated that Paul traveled more than 10,000 miles. While we don't have time to go over all of these geography specifics, suffice it to say that in person was one of Paul's modes to spread the good news of the gospel far and wide. Now, the other way that Paul represented the good news was by letter, or said a fancy way, by epistle. Paul was a letter-writing or an epistolary apostle. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, 13 are attributed to Paul. And if you add up the length of these works, Paul's letters make up for about 25% of the New Testament. And it could be easily argued that his letter-writing ministry was more impactful than his in-person ministry. Those letters that were read communally or were passed around back then are thousands of years later still studied and read communally and personally and passed around globally, indelibly preserved in the Bible. Paul's letters continue to speak to and instruct the church today. The Spirit empowers innovation through trials. In Paul's day, using letters to teach the good news was a totally new thing. In our day and age, we take learning by way of this type of thing for granted, through books or blogs or social media posts, as a modern-day example. But back then, as far as we know, Paul was the first Christian to commit himself to the calling of articulating the gospel in writing. This new thing, it emerged from adversity. It was hard on Paul to be away from those churches. He longed to be with them face to face. He was pained when false prophets were in their midst, and he was upset when those churches went astray. In 2 Corinthians 11, at the end of this epic list of all of these things that Paul said he'd suffered for Christ, he lands the plane by saying that he is under daily pressure because of his anxiety for all the churches. And compounding all of this emotional pain is, of course, his physical pain, his physical imprisonment. Four of the letters, which are asterisked here, were written by Paul when he was under house arrest in Rome. The Spirit worked through his confinement by giving Paul some time to write perhaps his most important letters. Paul was able to preach in Rome and beyond Rome at the same time. Now, if you were laying out a plan or strategy for the movement of the globally expansive church, you probably wouldn't have been like, hey, I'm going to put my primary missionary under house arrest and chain him to a guard. This could have been seen as such a massive barrier to mission, but it wasn't. Paul is arguably our most influential theologian after Jesus. And that's because of this new kingdom expanding thing that sprung forth from adversity. Now, as we look at this new thing more closely, one of the things that we see in Paul's letter writing ministry is that kingdom innovation reflects kingdom values. Paul uses letters to showcase and embrace what he values. So, what were those values? Let's start by considering the artistic renderings of the Apostle Paul. What do you notice about it? Anyone? What do you see? He looks kind of stressed out to me. That's one thing I noticed. He'd been through a lot. I don't really blame him. He is, in these portraits, and in many portraits, alone. It's very common for artists to depict Paul as this rugged individualist. Yet, the letters that he wrote involved a whole team of people. The implication here is that Paul had this big solo effort, but that's not true. He worked with a team. He worked with scribes and couriers, and he also often worked with co-senders. Now, naming co-senders back then was actually really unusual, yet 8 of Paul's 13 letters mention them. And what's more, he constantly gives shout-outs to co-workers and co-travelers. In fact, over 100 associates are mentioned in his letters. So what did Paul value? He valued community and collaboration. And he also valued inclusivity and diversity. His ministry partners were Gentiles and Jews and men and women. Paul's letters convey and demonstrate his communal, collaborative, and inclusive values. New Testament scholar, author, and Fuller professor Dr. Janet Oak makes this really beautiful and profound observation. She says, letter writing for Paul did more than communicate his theology. It modeled his ecclesiology, or his study or beliefs about the church, and his ministry philosophy. Paul's epistolary ministry embodied the message of unity and reconciliation that he preached and wrote about. Now, Rome wasn't seen in Luke's day as the actual ends of the earth or the edge of the world as everyone knew it. But Rome was the heart of the opposing empire and symbolically the end of the earth. And Paul preaching there, just a stone's throw from Caesar, reflects the spread of the church. And he did this in ways that reflected his ecclesiology and his missiology. He did this in such an incredibly meaningful way. The truth is that the good news about God's upside-down kingdom... Is my mic off? People look concerned in the sound booth. I'll keep going. All right. The good news is that the good news about God's upside-down kingdom and its truths of grace and radical inclusivity, about love in Jesus, this was all empowered by the movement of the Spirit through Christ followers then, and it continues on today. And it's seen in the repair of broken systems through repaired relationships, radical love, and through knowing Jesus' radical love. This is ongoing, and it's now, and we are invited to be a part of it, even as it may mean pressing into the hard things in the world and in our own lives. So the new stuff that bursts forth from the tough stuff that reflects our values, this invitation and this truth exists here at Highway. There's been such great new stuff that's emerged through the tough stuff here. For example, our staff, it's smaller in this season. We, in fact, affectionately refer to ourselves as the tiny team. Go, tiny team. As Highway embraces our limitations and the challenging realities of, for example, the inability for staff to do as much as we have in the past, God has brought such cool new stuff to life. Now, Highway has always encouraged the community to make Highway happen, to be a part of what God's doing here. And we've never considered ourselves to be a church that outsources everything to staff, but for sure, with our staff half the size of what it was a year ago, this has never been more true. For example, midweek youth group, it's historically been held here at the campus, but out of staffing challenges, youth group was relocated to a rotation of nearby homes. This has been a really cool way for youth to get to know some youth parents, as well as non-youth parents who have been hosts, and it's been a great way for those hosts to get to know our youth as well. And what's more, this new thing that God's birthed is that we see the beauty of embracing our limitations, and we see values that Highway holds dear come to life. Our values for intergenerational relationships. This new thing coming out of the tough thing, because of it, generations at Highway are coming together and blessing each other and learning from one another. Church. The Spirit that empowered the growth of the most inclusive movement in all of history, the church of which all of humanity is invited to be a part, that self-same Spirit empowers us today to do new things in the crucible of trial for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. As we close out our time together, I invite you to take a moment and close your eyes and pause and listen to the Spirit who innovates, the Spirit who gives courage, and the Spirit who empowers. And consider, what's a tough thing going on? What's something that's difficult, maybe in the world or at Highway or in your family? Maybe it's where you work or students. Perhaps it's at school. Something that you never would have opted into, but there it is, like a difficult ingredient in your life's basket, if you will. And now consider, how might God be calling you to lean in a healthy way and look at it in a new light? What could it look like for the good news of Jesus and his kingdom to spread around you and within you through innovation? Perhaps a new way to look at something, to hold a new perspective, or to do something. Something that reflects a value you hold that aligns with God's heart. May the Spirit meet you with grace and inspiration as you reflect. Gracious God, thank you for sending your son Jesus, who descended to earth to endure a journey to the cross, who died on that cross and conquered death for the sake of all of humanity to receive this gift of good news and reconciliation with him. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us to be a part of what God is doing, bringing good news to the ends of the earth, all around us and within us. Spirit, would you empower us? Would you give us all that we need to participate in this great work? Would you meet us and would you move us as individuals and as your church? For your glory and for your kingdom. For it is in your Son's matchless name we pray. Amen.